On now. Yeah, there we go. Maybe need to turn me down. I'll blow the back doors off. As we get started this morning, it's an honor and privilege to be here with y'all and get to share some of God's grace and love. First thing I want to do this morning, have a request. And Lord, forgive me, but I'm horrible with names, but Brother Hyatt, somebody shake their head yes if that's right. They asked me to announce that he had throat cancer. You know him. He's an older gentleman, attends church here. And he went to the doctor this week, and they froze his throat and did an exam, and they wanted us to announce that he was cancer-free as of this week. And so God does answer our prayers. And he was going to be with us this morning, but he's still feeling rather poorly. From that, and so keep him in your prayers, and we look for him to be dancing down the aisles next week with us. And it's an honor and a privilege again to come and share with y'all this morning. I want to talk to you about a few things, as they call it, my testimony. Basically, I call it choices. It's choices that we make every day in our lives that determines which direction we will head and what we will do in life and where we will go and who we serve. And God's answered tremendous prayers for me for this. As y'all know, we've got some Kyle Rosses coming up, and thank y'all for the cookies that you baked for those guys behind those walls. It will show love and compassion to them and give us another tool to reach out. But also, last week I got a phone call that I'm going to Colorado next week, and that's why I won't be here over Easter and everything. And I was excited to get to go up to Pueblo and be there at their rodeo for their cowboy church and everything. And for the first time in over 50 years, I'm going to paint my face up and stand out in the middle of the arena and challenge bulls to run at me and see who wins. So, but that's right. I've got God's angels surrounding me while I do that. They'll just pick me up and carry me out of the way. But also another phone call came that I was not expecting, and that was a real blessing because they found out I was coming back up to Colorado, and Colorado Department of Corrections called me last Friday and asked if I would have the honor and the privileges of returning to Canyon City Territorial Penitentiary. And so after 38 years, I get to walk back in to prison where I serve time. Not in handcuffs and not in leg shackles, but carrying the word of Almighty God to share his love and his grace with men that I haven't seen for 40 years. And so it's a blessing. And so that's why I will not be here for the next couple of weeks, because God has allowed me to do that in some prisons here in the near future. And so let me get into this, and I want to do it kind of as we would do in a unit and some other places, and I think it's always important. And the first thing I want to do as we start my message this morning is I want to pause, and I want to give praise and honor in reverence to God Almighty. So if you join me. Oh, precious Lord, it's me again. And I stand humbly in your presence this morning. Lord, I ask that you just hide me behind your cross this day. Let your glory and your honor and your praise be radiated and show boldly throughout all that I do and all that I say. Let me do nothing or say nothing, Lord, that doesn't glorify and exalt your awesome, praiseful name. And may we give you all praise and glory for everything you do and allow done in our lives as we walk through this world seeking to humbly serve you as our Lord and our Savior and our Master. This we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And this morning I want to go to a scripture that answers a lot of questions. And you'll notice, don't worry if I move around. My wife tells me, if you want Ron Moon to shut up, tie his hands together and tie his feet together. Because if I can't swing my arms and I can't dance around, I can't talk. That's just the way I was built. And everything's... Oh, I want to go to a scripture this morning that all of you know. And it's fitting for this, and it's also fitting for this time of the year. And we're going to Matthew, the 25th chapter. And I will be starting in verse 35. And it's the story of the sheep and the goats. And it's the story of when Jesus was talking to those who stood before him in his presence that day and was explaining things to them of how life should be and what was really fixing to happen to them throughout their lifetime. And Jesus' words were, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came in to see me." And on that day of judgment, standing in the presence of Almighty God, we will look up and ask him, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? When did we ever see you thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and invite you in? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and go to you?" And Jesus will answer, "Verily I say unto you, when you've done this to the least of one of these brethren of mine, you've done this unto me." And that's why I do what I do. That's why I travel across this country to 42 states and drive down highways mile after mile to have the honor and the privilege to walk up to buildings with stone walls and razor wire fences and go inside them and talk to people there and tell them and show them that there is hope, there is love, and there is compassion in this world because they can see it existing in my life when they hear what my life was like. Of all the places God could have me go, I would have never thought a prison would have been one of them. To be honest, when I grew up in Pampa, Texas, I was kind of like my daddy and most of the people I was raised with. If anybody would have ever told me or my parents back when I was a teenager, yeah, Ron Moon is going to be an evangelist and he's going to travel the nation sharing God's word and his love and his grace, we'd have fell off of our chairs laughing at him. That was the most stupid statement anybody could ever make. There was no way that was ever going to happen. And I did my best in my younger days to make that statement true and factual. I got real intelligent when I was 17 years of age. And some of you young ones back there need to really listen to this pretty harsh, because it'll give you something to think about. At 17, I convinced my parents that I was the smartest kid in town, and I had all the answers, and I knew everything, and there couldn't anybody teach me anything. And so I didn't need to go to school. Well, my daddy in his infinite wisdom said, "Fine, we can fix that." And that Monday morning, he went down to school with me and signed me out of high school my sophomore year. And I went home dancing in the streets because I thought, man, I got it made. Yep, I did till the next morning at 5 o'clock when he grabbed my right leg and jerked me off the bed, drugged me across the rug floor. And I'm like, "What are you doing? It's not even daylight yet. Give me a break." And he said, "I don't care about breaks and don't care about daylight." He said, "Get up and get dressed. You got to go find a job." "What?" He said, "Well, you're not going to go to school. You're going to work." Ooh. Well, that wasn't so good. So I thought about it and thought about it and thought about it, and I thought, okay, what do I want to do? Well, y'all have known me long enough to know I'm a natural-born ham, and I love being around people all the time. So I thought, cool, I rodeoed in junior high and high school. I'll make a profession out of it. I'll be a professional rodeo clown. And then I have a job. And I did. I went to Mesquite, Texas, and met with Frank McIlvain. He's an old-timey bullfighter. He fought bulls for many years down there at Mesquite, Texas. And I had him take me under his wing, and he mentored me into the art of bullfighting and rodeo clown business. And in 1978, I had the honor and the privileges of being presented by the Rodeo Cowboy Association the title of Rookie Bullfighter of the Year in Madison Square Gardens in New York City. And I had one of the greatest names in rodeo there to present that to me as they led me out into the arena at the end of the show and presented me with that saddle and that silver buckle. I had Mr. Eccles Brown come out and present that saddle and buckle to me for Rookie of the Year. So I thought, man, I got it made. Shows you how intelligent I am. I left going to school and learning an education to go out and stand in front of 2,000 pounds of rolling meat and dare it to run over me. And it did. But then my life kind of drifted downhill from there. It got worse. Because rodeoing, I had the power and the prestige of having what I wanted and being known throughout the world as one of the greatest bullfighters to come down the road. And I teamed up with Quail Dobbs, who passed away 2 years ago. And me and Quail had a lot of fun and a lot of good times running rodeo circuit. And then I made another dramatic choice in my life. I was old enough to think girls were attractive and understand what my daddy tried to tell me in the younger days. And so I was up in Amarillo and I was injured at a rodeo and I needed some time off, and a buddy of mine suggested I go to Colorado because they had mountains and streams and I could fish and I could hunt and I could pack up in the mountains, have some quiet time and relax. But they also had rodeos. Well, that's all he had to tell me was they had rodeos. Anywhere there's a rodeo going, at that time I was going to go to it. And I did. And while I was at Springfield, Colorado, I met a young lady up there who was a barrel racer. And she was crying in her beer because her boyfriend had left her. And I walked over, being the great cowboy that I am, and I looked at her and I said, "What's wrong with you, little darling?" She said, "Well, my boyfriend left me, and I'm headed to Dardanelle, Arkansas, and I'm in trouble because I've paid my entry fees, and if I don't get there, I can't run barrels, and if I don't run barrels, the rodeo association's going to fine me for not showing up at my rodeo, and I can't pay the fines because I can't win money, and if I can't win money and pay my fines, then I can't go down the road, and if I can't go down the road, I'm not going to get to go to Oklahoma City, and if I don't get to go to Oklahoma City, I'm not going to win the world's championship barrel racing title, and I'm not going to be the world's best." And I said, "Shut up." And she said, "Do what?" I said, "I can fix this." She said, "You can?" I said, "Well, certainly, I'm a man. And I'm a Texas boy on top of that. We can do anything. Eric will testify to that." But she kind of calmed down, and I was going to be cowboy hero. I went and got the pickup, hooked onto her horse trailer. We loaded her horse, and away we went. We left Springfield, Colorado, going to Dardanelle, Arkansas, 420-something-odd miles. 5 days later, we got there. Yeah, well, I don't know if we got lost, but we had a great time getting there. And I pulled up in the rest area because we'd both been pretty tired. And she looked at me and I looked at her and said, "Let's take a nap." She said, "Okay." And so we did. And then my world changed drastically by that choice, because I heard somebody thumping on the hood of a pickup. Now, you don't go beating on somebody's pickup. They're going to catch an attitude, and I did. And I raised up out of that seat and bailed out that door to confront them boys standing there in them three-piece suits. They were city guys. So shouldn't be nothing for a country kid to handle that. But as I stepped around that door, that pickup, all four of them raised 12-gauge shotguns and pointed them at me. And I went, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe we better rethink this. And while I was rethinking it, they had the intelligence to introduce themselves. The furthest man on the right said, Mr. Moon. I said, yes, sir. He said, nice to see you. Freeze. We are the Federal Bureau of Investigation. And all of a sudden, I wasn't a Cowboys hero anymore. You see, that pickup that I went and got to haul her to Arkansas was real simple. It wasn't mine. I got it the same way I got everything else I wanted in this life. I just went up and kicked the wind out of it and hot-wired it and drove off with it. Now, by God's grace, they let that young lady go, and she went on down the road to, I'm sure, become a real fine barrel racer and possibly a world's champion. I haven't talked to her in a number of years. But for me, they put me in a pair of handcuffs and leg shackles, put me in back of a patrol car, carried me down to the county jail, and throwed me in a cell. 2 days later, I signed extradition papers to go back to the state of Colorado. And Junior Dapprin, the sheriff of Springfield, Colorado, came and picked me up and escorted me back to Colorado. And as we got back to Colorado, I got my first opportunity to walk into a courtroom. I walked into the 82nd District Court in Springfield, Colorado. Looked at the judge, and he looked at me, and he said, Mr. Moon, everybody's present, and it's our understanding this morning that you are pleading guilty to felony theft of over $100 in a plea bargain. And if that is true, we are ready to sentence you at this time. And we are looking at a sentence of 10 years at hard labor in Canyon City Territorial Penitentiary. And I just looked at the guy beside me and went, yeah, you don't never trust a suit, do you? What's the deal? And my lawyer turned and said, Ron, this is a good deal. Take it. I said, what makes you think this is a good deal? He said, because if you don't take this, it all goes away and we go to a jury trial. So, well, as a Christian, folks, I can tell you that we're studying that passages this next few weeks, getting ready for next Sunday. Jesus went through the jury trial, the first one in the history of the world. He didn't go through one trial, but two. And they didn't know what to do with him either. And finally, one of them looked over and said, well, let's let the people decide. And they did. They formed the first jury in the history of the world. And that jury looked up at Jesus and said, crucify him. Although he had done nothing wrong, the world gave a death sentence to the living Son of God. So jury trials may not be a real good deal. But I looked at that lawyer and he said, look, if you don't take the jury trial, he said, this is what they're going to do. They're going to charge you with interstate flight to avoid prosecution, interstate transportation of stolen vehicles, interstate transportation of weapons and ammunition that were in that vehicle. He said, then that little cute barrel racer that you admired so much was 17. So that's interstate transportation of a minor across state lines without parental consent. He said, then all the fun y'all had of selling that old boy's stuff off of his pickup to buy booze with, he said, those are considered grand larceny in the commission of felony. He said, there's 87 counts of that. Didn't take me long to figure out. I couldn't add on my fingers and toes how long that was going to be. So I looked up and said, hey, you up there, funny guy with a robe on. Yeah, I'll take the deal. And so I did. In 1978, in the 82nd District Court, State of Colorado versus Ron Moon, he sentenced me to 10 years at hard labor in Canyon City Territorial Penitentiary. Told Junior Dapper, and he said, handcuff and a leg shackle this man, put him in a car, and deliver him to the Department of Corrections. He said, and may God have mercy on your soul, because we don't. And my life changed dramatically again by the choices. Morning at 7 a.m., we rolled up to a 14-foot-tall stone wall gate, and I got to enter the gates of hell. And ladies and gentlemen, hell's not prison because it's a bad place to be. Because I'll clue you, it's not a good place to be. I've been to several of them. And they haven't changed a whole lot. They've got a little better, but not much. They're still not a place you want to go. But as I walked in there, I found out hell inside a prison is not because you're locked up. It's because you lay there at night and hear men cry as they're abused and assaulted. You lay there in the day and hope that when you get out of your house on Friday afternoon to go take your shower, somebody doesn't take a shank, which is a homemade knife, and cut you with it. Because I'll guarantee you in 1978, a guard would have left you lay on a cement and die. They didn't care. But prisons are hell because they're a world that exists without hope, without love, without compassion, and without any reason to want to exist in. I know, because when they carried me in there, they carried me up to the second tier in D building on C block to the 14th cell. They opened that iron gate, and I walked into that little bitty cubicle that was 4 feet wide and 6 feet long, and they slid that door shut. And for 36 months, that was home. I never left that cell, do anything except shower. I lived, I ate, and I slept in that 4x6 cubicle for 3 years. And the realization comes that if you cage somebody up like an animal, they're going to become an animal. And they're not going to care. And that's what their life's like every day. And then it got worse after that. But you're thinking, well, that's pretty bad. How can it get any worse? It got worse because I met an idiot in there. Really? You know, look at where I'm at. And I met an idiot. But this gentleman was what we call a free world fool. He was a man just like me. Lived out on the streets. Had a job. But he came to that unit every day, carrying a Schofield Bible up under his left arm. He came by my house every day to look at me and smile, that Christian smile. I got to where I hated that. And Tom Bain looked at me one day and said, Ron, God loves you and so do I. Why won't you listen? And I told him, I said, Tom, why should I listen? Look at where I'm at. Look at what my life is. I don't care about your God. I don't care about you. You're a pest. Go away. You know, I wish I was a lot more like Tom. He was like the Energizer Bunny on ADHD. And when I finally got to know him and we got friendly, I used to joke with him, tell him, hey, you're like Peter and Paul I read about in the Bible. What do you mean? Well, you're like Paul. You're very adamant about what you do, and you're very sincere. Yeah? And I said, you're like Peter. You don't ever shut up. Thank God he didn't ever shut up. Because he made me listen after he talked enough. And then one day he challenged me. He said, I'll make you a deal. Really? He said, if you'll play Jesus for me tomorrow, I'll never preach at you again. Why'd you wait this long to do that? How long? How hard can it be to be Jesus? Come on, the dude wore a dress, had long hair, and ate bugs. You know, in 1978, we called them folks hippies. Cowboys don't much care for hippies, so how hard could it be to be Jesus? I don't know. You know, I gave my life to God 35 years ago, coming up on 36. And I still walk down the street and have off days when I have to stop and humbly bow my head and go, Lord, help me. How hard is it for me to let you be seen in me? How hard is it to glorify your name with my presence? And then Tom challenged me with a challenge that Dave will talk to you about next week. Thank God none of us have to answer that call. He said, you see, Ron, tomorrow morning, to be Jesus, we're going to take you outside and tie you up to the west wall. Okay. You looked around, those are 14-foot walls. Bubba, I'm not running off. He said, it's not security. He said, it's scriptural. Well, I wasn't a Christian, so I didn't understand scriptural, but I said, well, okay. What then? He said, well, when I get you tied up to that wall, he said, I'll slip behind you and I'll uncoil a black snake bullwhip. And he said, then I'm going to very methodically and very adamantly beat and whip you. And I'm going to rip chunks of flesh out of your back. I'm going to cut you to the bone. I'm going to make you bleed and hurt. But you just remember, you're tougher than Jesus, so you can handle it. Tom, you're nuts. You can't do that. That's unusual. Cruel punishment. Oh, hush. You're tough. He said, besides all that, there's just a few steps to this, being Jesus. Really? He said, yeah, when I whipped you to where your mother couldn't recognize you. He said, then we're going to build a hat for you since you're a cowboy. We'll take some rosebush limbs over here and we'll kind of group them around and set them on your head gently. And he said, while we're doing that, he said, these two guys off to my left here are going to take some cross ties and we're going to build a cross. He said, because you see, Ron, Jesus talks about each of us will carry our cross. And he said, so today you will carry your cross. Where to? Well, just right over here. He said, we've got a little place mounted up in the dairy with cow manure. And he said, it's going to portray what we as Christians call Golgotha's heel. Heel of the skull, or better known as Calvary. He said, we'll carry you over there and we'll drop you in that hole. We'll pack it down tight around you. And he said, I'll hang a sign up above you that says, Ron Moon, King of the Cowboys. And he said, the last thing I'm going to do is I'll take a lock blade pocket knife and I'll stick a hole in your right side and gouge it out. And he said, and when I'm through with that and your lifeblood's leaving you, you finally get to speak. Really? Good, because you're an idiot. Do you have a keeper? You're dangerous. He said, oh, shut up. You can handle this. You're tougher than Jesus. Really? Then what did I say? He said, well, you say what Jesus said. What was that? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done. How often do we need to come, even today's world, as children of God, and ask, Father, forgive us? Where we failed to hear you in our busy lives. How often do we fail to answer your call because we don't have time? Who's going to die and go to hell because we didn't take time to tell them about you? Well, I told Tommy it was crazy that nobody in a right mind would ever do anything like that. And he said, yeah, there's one. He said, his name's Jesus Christ. He's the living Son of God, and his story's here, Ron, in this little book. He laid his Bible in my house on the foot of my bed. And for three miraculous days and nights, I sat inside a 4x6 cubicle with four fluorescent lights shining on me 24 hours a day. And I opened this book, and I didn't know how to study. So I read it just like you would a book. I opened it at page one. In the beginning was God. And I read it through to find out the most miraculous gift there is. That somebody loved Ron Moon. Somebody cared. His name's Jesus Christ. And in that 4x6 cubicle cell, I knelt down and asked, Lord, is this true? Yes. But does it fit my life? Oh, yes. But if I ask you to forgive me, can you take away all I've done? You don't know some of the things I've done, Lord. He said, Ron, I know everything you've done. Oh, Lord, then there's no way you're going to forgive me. He said, yes, there is. He said, you confess your sins to me, and I'll take them as far from the east as to the west. They'll no longer exist. And I'll give you life eternally. January the 1st, 1979, Kenyon City Territorial Penitentiary, Ron Moon died, and a child of Almighty God was born to walk in glory and to live to glorify and praise his name for the rest of my days. When Tom Bain came back by my cell at the end of those 3 days, he didn't tell me God loved me and that he loved me. Two brothers embraced through steel bars and wept, because a child of the king had come home. The prodigal son had returned. And angels in heaven sang. Folks, that's why I go do what I do. That's why I go behind razor wires, behind stone walls. It's not because I'm like Billy Graham or D.L. Moody. It's not, but I'm a great speaker, because some days I'm not sure I am. Because it's the amazing grace of God that changed my life with my choices, that I go share that with those kids. And when I walk into a unit, I go, hi, I'm Ron Moon. I am CEO of Second Chance Ministry, and it's a great honor to be here with you this Sunday morning. And you can hear a lot of chatter in that gymnasium with 300 inmates. And I'll clear my throat a couple times, and kind of knock on the podium, and everybody will look around like, okay, hang on, the preacher's got something to say, because we're supposed to be quiet and listen. And about that time, I really get their attention, because I go, gentlemen, it's good to see y'all here this morning, and y'all need to understand something. You need to understand that I've walked where you've walked. I've lived where you're now living. I've slept where you now sleep. Because you see, gentlemen, by the Department of Corrections, State of Colorado in 1978, my convict number is 10003973 45. And all of a sudden you can hear a pin drop. Like I said, it's not because of me. It's because they see for a first time in their life that God has changed me, and they have hope. They understand somebody really loves them and cares about them. They have a chance to change the direction of their life. They get a second chance. And that's why I do what I do. But then as a Christian doing that, sometimes we get the big head. We think, oh boy, look at us. Look at what I'm doing. Boy, I must be good. Yeah, bull. You know what? Jesus says, I am nothing but filthy rags. And I found out without him, I am nothing. It's only through him and with him that I can accomplish anything. And I found that out in 2002 when we started Second Chance Ministry in 2000 and started going to prisons across Texas. I knew I was answering God's call. But I didn't know how drastic it would be and how drastic my life would change. And in 2002, I got a phone call, kind of like Dave got yesterday. But my phone call came at 1 o'clock in the morning. And I'll grant you, there's not a gentleman in this room that wants to get that phone call. It was Wellington County Sheriff's Office. He said, Mr. Moon, we need you to come down to Wellington for a little bit. Okay. They got an inmate, evidently, they needed me to visit with, or who was asked to see a minister. I said, well, it's a two-hour drive, guys. It'd take me a few minutes. And he said, well, Ron, just slow down. He said, because you need to bring your wife, Denise. I said, yeah. He said, yeah, you need to bring Denise with you. No, I don't. Denise works for Texas Department of Criminal Justice up in the front offices. She doesn't go behind the walls. She doesn't come into the dorms. She doesn't see the ugliness that I have to see. And he said, but Ron, you need to bring Denise. And I said, why do you want her there? And he said, because we've got Glenford Lee locked up. That's my baby. That's my firstborn. I said, well, was he fighting? No. Was he drunk? No. God, was he doing drugs? No. Well, then let him go. I need my sleep. He said, I can't. We've arrested him for felony forgery against the Texas Gaming Commission. He stole $5,000 worth of scratch-off tickets from Alsop's on video camera. Real intelligent. So I woke my wife up and told her, I said, Denise, get dressed. We got to go to Wellington. Your baby is in jail. Guys, you don't want to hear what she had to say. I never knew a woman could whine and cry and bawl so hard. And the more she bawled, the madder I got. When we went down there, I walked into that jail and I said, I'm Ron Moon, we're Second Chance Ministry. I want to see Glenford Lee Moon. I want to see him now. He said, I'll sit down and shut up. Yes, sir. He said, Miss Moon, you can go on back and see your son. I said, wait a minute. He's my son, too. They said, yeah, but you're mad enough you won't kill him. And I don't want to arrest you for murder. Well, I ain't got a point. Okay. So I did the only thing I knew to do. I took her home. And I prayed on the way home. Lord, what am I doing wrong? Give me an answer. Oh, he did. I got to the house and my wife unloaded on me like a mama bear. I never seen anybody so vicious. She come in the door, throwed her finger in my face and said, fix this. Excuse me? That's my baby. Fix this. I can't fix it. I'm not a judge. So I don't care. Get my baby out of jail. I can't. Only God can fix this. And he did. We went to court 6 months down the road. Walked into the courtroom and I went, oh God, I knew the judge. How many judges do you know? A bunch of them. We sat down there very humbly and the judge looked out and he said, Mr. Moon, please rise. He said, it's the understanding of this court that you're going to plead guilty to felony forgery by the Gaming Commission of the state of Texas. I said, yes, sir. He said, do you realize that's 10 years at Huntsville hard labor? Said, yes, sir. But I did wrong, and I'm willing to pay my time. He said, well, that's commendable. He said, but Mr. Moon, he said, you're very fortunate today. He said, number one, your parents are here. They must care. He said, number two, he said, you see, I'm not only a judge, but I'm a Christian. And he said, I know the work your dad does with prison ministry and second chances. He said, so this court's willing to give you a second chance, Glenn. He said, I'm going to send you to boot camp at Childress, Texas for 1 year. He said, at the end of that year, I'm going to pull you back in here. And if you hadn't caused any trouble, hadn't got any write-ups, he said, I'm going to expunge your record. And by God's amazing grace, my son, my baby, did the year. He doesn't carry the record his father carries. But I understood somebody has to break the revolving chain of Texas Department of Criminal Justice. And that's what we set out to do. And I promised God in 2002 that if he would open the door and send me, I would go. And I went with a philosophy in a meeting with Governor Perry that we were going to close the revolving doors of Texas Department of Criminal Justice by 2025. I don't know how close we are to that record, but since I have been going and doing what God has called me to do, he has allowed us to have a 25% return rate instead of a 100% return rate. So we hopefully are doing something right. But that's why we work with the kids in these camps that I'm going to and that y'all are helping to support. That's why we do the Christmas programs we do. It's not the toys we give the kids. It's not the camp that they get to go have fun at. You're helping break that chain. You're helping to keep those kids from following their parents' footsteps. You're telling them that you love them and that God loves them. And they don't have to do what the world says do. They don't have to use drugs. They don't have to drink alcohol. They don't have to be drunks. They can give their life to Jesus Christ. It's not an easy life. You know what? When I gave my life to God 35 years ago, he didn't wave a magic wand and all my problems went away. I still got a boatload of them. And I still deal with them every day. But the only difference between me and the man that's walking out there on the street or behind those walls is I can go to Jesus with my problems. All he can do is stand and beat his head against the wall because he don't have an answer. But it's the choices we make in our lives, ladies and gentlemen. And I come today to challenge you here at Circle J Church to answer the call and to make a choice. Are you going to reach out to the lost and the hurting world around you and show them God's love? Or are you going to quietly sit back and go, well, we got ours, they'll get theirs, hopefully. That's not the way it works. God says we need to be about his business. And we don't have long to do it because this world is on its last leg and it's spinning out of control. And only Jesus can fix it. So as I come here this morning, I want to close with this thought. I want each one of you to take a moment. You don't need to bow your head or nothing, but just take a moment. And I want you to look inside you. Look deep in your soul. Look into your hearts. And ask yourself this. Where would you be today? What would you be doing right now? And what would your life be like today if nobody loved you and cared enough to introduce you to Jesus Christ? next week, we'll celebrate the victory of Resurrection Sunday when God defeated Satan and arose to promise us life. Will you go forth and share that life with the world? Go find somebody and tell them, God loves you, and I love you, and you don't have to go down this road anymore. You can choose to follow Jesus and accept him in your life. And I thank you and I praise you because your prayers and your support has allowed me to humbly go behind those walls and carry that message of God's amazing grace and unconditional love to a lost and hurting world. And today we're going to do just a little bit different. I wasn't sure how I wanted to do this, but God laid it on my heart. Brother Eric, I'm going to ask you to come up in Dave's place and close us for this morning's service.
This morning it'll be like every other morning we do this. We want to give you guys the opportunity that if you have never asked Jesus to come and be your Lord and be your Savior, we're going to give you that shot this morning. All the stuff that we've talked about, all the stuff that Ron's talked about, it's for everybody. It's for everybody. God loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's for you because you're part of everyone. So church, help me out. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Forgive me. I'm a sinner and I need you. Come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. God made sure it was that way, so that even a simple person like me could experience the fullness of life that he has for everybody. Tonight at 6 p.m. we'll be having services here again. I'll be doing teaching again out of 3 John, or 1 John. And look forward to seeing you guys here this evening for that. Sorry, and we're all done. Amen. Right? No.
Oh, Eric, right after service, I'm going to be over picking up some stuff out of the Bronx. If anybody would like to look at anything, feel free after service. Okay, come over and take a look.
It is Resurrection Sunday, and it is my understanding that we're having potluck. So not next Sunday. The 3rd. Why didn't Daddy tell me that then? He don't know. Get your book out, because I just wanted to be sure. That's going to clear things up for me. The 3rd. Because it's for... It's the 3rd, right? Is it the 3rd? Because it's Daddy's birthday. That's going to be for Daddy's birthday.
Yes, it's the
3rd. Okay.
We're going to do traditional, like just a plain Easter dinner. Ham and all the fixings.
Yes. Okay, I just wanted to be sure. But next Sunday is Easter Sunday, so y'all bring it out. Yeah, so next, y'all come on me. Come on now. We're going to have a good time next Sunday. No, not this time. We're not going to do but I do want to talk to you, Brittany, after church. But we aren't going to do an Easter egg hunt up here this year. So, but anyway, we sure thank you again for letting us share that part of your story. We sure do love you guys. And we are looking for, this is Palm Sunday. Jesus entered to enter the city in with great hallelujahs, headed to the cross in triumph, right? And we're looking forward to Resurrection Sunday. Amen, because his story didn't end at the cross. That's the beautiful thing about that. So we love you guys. If you, Eric forgot to mention the green sheet. Now, if you have a need, you write that down. Okay, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, put your name and fill those green sheets out. And we'll get back to you as soon as we can. I'll make sure Daddy gets that. And if you got a prayer request, we'll make sure that gets put on the list, all right? Or if you need something, we'll be up here. We love you guys. You go in peace and be blessed in the strong and mighty name of Jesus Christ. All righty?
Y'all stay. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for allowing us to come together in your name here today. Lord, your spirit was here. It was so obvious. And Lord, as we go out into the world, let us be a blessing to you. Let us invoke your power in our lives, Lord, and give us the grace and the humility and everything else that we need, Lord, to serve you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next.